Father, we come to you, Lord, seeking that. Lord, we need your revival fire. We need your Spirit's empowering. God, when we look at our weakness and we look at our ability, Lord, it can only take us so far. But God, we need you. We need your power, your might, your wisdom. And Lord, to guide us and direct us. And Lord, I pray that even as we pray this, that our hearts would be ready and willing, that our hands would be ready and willing, our feet ready and willing to go where you would have us to go, to do what you would have us to do. And Lord, that means even now responding to your word, the way in which you are guiding us. As we open up your word now, I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us, you would challenge us, that you would move us forward for your honor and your glory. And we'll be quick to give you the praise for it. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. As you're being seated, our kids are going to be dismissed for Kids Connect. And a time for them in the Word together. And let's take our Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. This morning we've got a great passage that is very vivid, and one that has a lot of quick application for us and looking at it, and some things we can see right off the bat. But even in the midst of it, we see a great picture about who God is. We know Israel is in the midst of this journey back and forth, and they're in this midst of this great time of really discipleship, and God is teaching them who they are. And in the midst of all this, we see a new event arise today that they have not experienced to this point. And so I've titled the message this morning, because in looking at this passage, a team effort. A team effort. And the question to think about is, what makes a good team player? What makes a good team player? In all the different opportunities of team sports that I've been able to be on there, you know, there are certain qualities or certain characteristics that come about that make a good team player. One of the jobs that I had on the football team was the long snapper, which means I was the snapper that would snap the ball to the punter or to the holder for the field goal unit. And you know what? That's one of those positions on the football team that nobody notices unless it goes wrong. You know, one long snapper referred it as a bad intersection, that as soon as something bad happens, then they put the light up. All right. And then they put something up. And so the long snapper is this guy that you don't know of. In fact, if you tried to name a long snapper in the NFL today, you probably couldn't. Even on the Dallas Cowboys, our most beloved team. I know it because I'm that kind of a nerd, but, you know, most of you probably don't know who J.P. Lattisour is, all right? But he's the Dallas Cowboys long snapper. And it's an interesting position because, to me, it epitomizes the team player. Somebody that's not about credit. In fact, there's an interesting story of a long snapper. His name was Tom Good. In 1970, he was an offensive lineman at the beginning of the year for the Miami Dolphins. And in the course of the year, he hurt his knee. And he hurt it so bad, the Dolphins put him on the injured reserve list. And he was off their team, and he was at home recovering. And he thought, this is it. My career's over. I'm done. I'm not going to be able to play anymore. Finally, he got well. And at the end of the year, the Dolphins needed an extra offensive lineman. So they called Tom Good up and said, listen, we need you to come and practice and to try out again. And so he went, and as he was performing, the Dolphins tried to sign him, but they couldn't, because he had to go through this process where he was open for all the teams to claim him. And in this process, the Baltimore Colts signed him. And so he had to go play for the Baltimore Colts, which in 1970 wasn't a bad thing. Because that was Johnny Unitas. That was the year in 1970 that the Baltimore Colts made it all the way to the Super Bowl, Super Bowl number 5. Do you know who they beat in Super Bowl number 5? The Dallas Cowboys. All right. And it was an amazing game. It was back and forth, back and forth. I'm talking like I was there. But, you know, and then going all this time back and forth, it was tied 13-13. The Cowboys threw an interception, and Johnny Unitas led the Colts down into field goal range. And then all of a sudden, here comes Tom Good. And he comes out to the field the last seconds of the game. And here he is, and he's going to have the football in his hands. So he gets down into position. He gets ready to fire the ball back there, because if something goes wrong right here and right now, that's it. It's over. And he's in position, and the Cowboys call a timeout. They're trying to ice the kicker. They're trying to put all this pressure on the kicker and, you know, make him really think about it. And what it really does is it puts all the pressure on the long snapper too, because he's first got to get the ball back to them in a quick and safe manner. But you know, Tom Good said it was at that moment that I just said a prayer. He said, I said, God, thanks. Of all the opportunities I've had, I'm thankful that I get to be in this spot at this time. That I get to have the ball now. He said, and be with Brother Jim. The kicker's name was Jim O'Brien. He said, be with Brother Jim. He's got a hard task to do. And he closed his prayer and he said, Lord, and be with the Cowboys, because I think we're going to win this game. Here he was, this ultimate team player. And what's interesting is the cover of Sports Illustrated doesn't show the kicker. It shows Tom Good there after he had just fired the ball back to the kicker, and it had Chuck Howley and some of the Cowboys jumping up trying to block the kick, and here he was on the cover of Sports Illustrated. A team player. You know, some of our greatest victories and some of our greatest victory moments come as a team. Because we get to share the trials. We get to share the hardships. And in so, we get to share the joy. We get to share the relief when the victories come about. And you know, in the middle of all this, we see it was God's great wisdom that He designed us to want to have relationship. He designed us to have a need for community. He designed us for this connection that we needed. And in that connection, He teaches us more about Him. For us, we see it in the church. We see it in the opportunity that we get to be as we come into these doors, as we come together as a body of believers. We are gathered together in this place as the church. The place not being the church, the church being the people gathered together. That we are getting to be together, to experience life together in this connection, and God gets to teach us more about Him in the assembly of the called out ones. We are united by faith. We are united by our trust in Christ, and we're united for the mission that God gave us to do. So it's in this opportunity that as a team, as God's church, as God's people, that we get to let the we be bigger than the me. That we get to come together as a body of believers. I want you to see what happens here this morning in this passage. Exodus 17, look at verse 8. It says, then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the mountain. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. Whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and they put it under him, and he sat on it. And while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner, saying, a hand upon the throne of the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. You see, here as we arrive at this point thus far, God has provided for the needs of Israel. He's provided the water that they had complained about. He had provided the food that they had complained about. Last week we saw them complaining again, and he provided again water from a rock. But this time the story is a little bit different. Thankfully, Israel's not complaining yet. We're not going through the same situation. We are seeing something completely different. Now, at this point in verse 8, it says, then, after all this has taken place, here at Rephidim, at this place of rest, then Amalek came and fought with Israel. Now we are seeing the Amalekites coming and attacking them. It was the first unprovoked attack. So who is Amalek? Who are this group of people? Amalek, we see, is first mentioned in Genesis chapter 36. Amalek is the grandson of Esau. He's coming from the line of Esau. We have Esau and Jacob, the sons of Isaac. Jacob, whose name would be changed to Israel, who the 12 sons would become the 12 tribes through Israel. And that lineage, that the covenant was passing through Jacob's line. And you have Esau, who we know that would constantly be in this warring section. Esau and his line would produce parts of Edom. And we see this grandson, Amalek. This group of people were a nomadic group. They had a history of plundering and raiding. In fact, we see it in Judges chapter 3, that they were a part of a bunch of raiders with the Ammonites, plundering and stealing. And when we look at this situation and we put all this together, we know that Amalek is probably coming into this situation with a military that is much more powerful than Israel. Israel has not had time to put together a military. Israel hasn't had to think about these things yet. They have just been wandering through the wilderness. They have just gained their freedom. They're just over a month away from that Exodus time from Egypt. And so now here comes this group of plunderers in an unprovoked, targeted attack. And what we see in this scene sets up perfectly and shows us a spiritual battle. Because you know at those times when you are least expecting it, those times when you don't quite see what's happening, those times when you don't know what's coming from your blind side, all of a sudden a spiritual battle hits that you know that you have been targeted, that you know that you're in the midst of something that is unprovoked, and all of a sudden it's a spiritual battle and a spiritual attack. Nothing seemed to bring this on except Amalek's own character. You see, these battles are battles that we faced solely because of the character of the enemy. That Amalek is warring against Israel here because that is what they did. They were plunderers. that they saw an opportunity. Here is this fresh nation coming out. Here is this group that we can take advantage of. This was their character, and they were going to take advantage of it. They are being attacked solely because of the character of the enemy. And you know of those spiritual battles in your life that are coming because of the character of the enemy. The verses such as 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. That there are spiritual battles that are faced because it is the character of the enemy to try to devour the believer. And it's in the face of such battles that God reminds us of some of our greatest resources. That He has not left us alone in the midst of that battle. That we have His Word, we have His precious promises that are not going to go away, not one jot, not one tittle. That we have God's promises, we have His Word to be able to reflect on. The Word that Jesus used in the midst of the spiritual temptations. It has been written that He used the Word of God. We see the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've commanded you. And the church, the resource that God has given to us to come together, to lift one another up. Look at all the one another passages that we see throughout the New Testament. God had a design for the church, and that was so that we could lift and be there for each other. To encourage, to exalt, and to keep accountable and help each other. We have a team. And I want you to see the team effort in this passage this morning. The first thing we can notice is the work together. The work together. In verse 8, then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men, go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I'll stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Here now we see the team members are being introduced. There in verse 9, you can mark this in your Bible. This is the first mention of Joshua in the scripture. The first mention of Joshua, one of the main players that we see in the nation of Israel in their history. Here he has his first kind of nonchalant kind of mention, right? So Moses said to Joshua, this guy, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. We see here in this first mention, it's kind of mentioned as if the people already know who Joshua is. We see the kind of leadership that Joshua is providing, because Moses goes to him when the battle is coming, when the battle is about to happen. Moses is going to Joshua and saying, hey, listen, get them ready. Get some guys ready to fight. You don't go and find your most unskilled person to put together a fighting group. You go to the guy that you can trust. You go to the guy that's going to be able to find the right men. And so he was capable. He knew the military mindedness, and he was able. And so we see that background with Joshua here in his first mention. We see Moses in his job. You imagine what Joshua thought? Hey, Joshua, I want you to go out. I want you to find some men, get ready to fight. And as you're getting ready to fight, I'm going up here. I'm going to go stand on this hill. Moses, thanks. Appreciate it. And Moses says, I'm going to go up here. I'm going to take the staff of God in my hand. I don't know. Maybe Joshua might be thinking, Moses, don't you think that staff would be better used down here? In the fight? Why are you going to the hill? We see this a lot of times interpreted as Moses was going to the top of the hill in kind of a manner of an intercessory prayer. that in the midst of this battle, Moses was going to a place where he could intercede on behalf of Israel. Do not discredit what prayer can do in the midst of a spiritual battle. When we think that everything looks dark and dreary and we're trying to choose ways to fight and we're trying to do through all these different things, don't count out intercessory prayer and lifting it up before God. Moses says, I'm going up here to the top of the mountain. And then notice what happened. So Joshua did as Moses had told him, and he fought with Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the mountain. Here's the rest of the team, Aaron and Hur. And so we see these names put together. We see Aaron, we see Hur. Aaron, we have been introduced to. We know it's the brother of Moses. We know that he's been there through the plagues. He's been there through all the miracles. It would seem likely that he would be with his brother Moses. Who is this Hur guy? This is a mention, the first mention of Hur. We know from some historical accounts from Josephus and some other history, we see that Hur was most likely Miriam, Moses' sister's husband. So this would be Moses' brother-in-law. He has his brother and he has his brother-in-law. Hur was also one of the appellate judges that would go with Aaron later on, and we'll see that in Exodus chapter 24. So this was someone that had some understanding of leadership in the group. And so they go with Moses to the top of the hill. Why? We look at this story with our eyes of knowing why they're going to the top of the hill. We look at this story already knowing because we've heard it before, because it's familiar with us, that we know that they're going to be there to hold his hands. But you know what? At this moment in time, they didn't know that. So why did they go with Moses to the top of the hill? You know, sometimes in the midst of spiritual battles, we need people just to walk with us. People that are just going to go to the top of the hill with us. Moses, when we get there, I know you're going to tell us what to do, but we're going to be here with you. Whatever you need us to do, if we're going to pray together, we're going to pray together. Whatever needs to happen. And so we know that they are up at the top of the hill there with Moses before the fighting had begun, before they knew that if his hands would begin to drop is when Israel would begin to be defeated. And I wonder how long it took them to figure that out. As they're overlooking this battle and Moses is lifting his hands, he's praying, however he is, he's addressing this situation. Aaron and Hur are looking on and like, wow, look at that. Man, Joshua, he got the right guys. They're doing really good. Moses, whew, let me take a break. Amalek begins winning. Aaron and Hur are like, ooh, second half, not looking too good. Things are not happening here the way they're supposed to. What has changed? Moses, get your hands up. Can you imagine how long it took them to go through this situation and to look at all this? But the key is they were there. A key part of being a team is be there. Be a team member. Be there and be a part. Be someone the team can count on. Because in a team, everyone has a job that is a part of the team's success. From Joshua choosing the right men and the right men being ready to go and fight. From Moses in the position that he is and lifting this up to the Lord, to Aaron, to Hur. There are all teammates who knew their part of the team. Because see, the key is we all face attacks that we need help with. We are all going to face a time. We're all going to face a trial, a hardship, because this world is broken. And Jesus told us in this world, you will have tribulation. And we're all going to go through those ups and downs. But that's when we need someone to come alongside with and say, you know what? I'm going to be a team member. I'm here with you. I got a place in this. And how many team members do we not see doing incredible things for God in their prayer closets? When they're praying for us, incredible team members that are lifting us up when no one else is thinking about us. Incredible team members that are willing to walk with you through these battles. You see, this battle placed all their livelihood in the balance. There was an urgency to come together, and that's what trials and hardships do. It has a way of bringing us together. And a team effort comes when a team mentality is embraced. A team effort comes when a team mentality is embraced. We were not meant to be lone wolves in the Christian walk. Because the Lord gave us the church. He gave us people. He designed the community of believers to encourage, to strengthen, to challenge, to hold accountable, to pray for, to work for each other. That's the words of Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You know, we really focus on that gathering part of that verse in verse 10, 25. We really focus on don't forsake the gathering together. But you know what? There is something hiding there at the end of that verse. Not really hiding. It's very apparent to us that we need to do this all the more as we see the day drawing near. If not, every day is a reminder to us that we are going closer to the returning of the Lord. And as that day is coming, and as that day is drawing near, and as we are seeing the battles, as we are seeing the hardships, as we are seeing all these different things that are ramping up, so much the more do we need the body of Christ to be there for each other. We have the opportunity to embrace the we being bigger than the me. Our coming together should be even more as that day of Christ's return approaches. So we work together. The second thing is we win together. We win together. Look at verse 11. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. Whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and they put it under him, and he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side, one on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Here it's very simple, the order of events and what is happening here. When Moses and his hands were raised, they were winning. There's been a lot of debate, you know, what is the symbolism here? Why is that so? Why is it when he raised his hands? Some people are equating it to the posture of prayer, and that the Jewish people and the nation of Israel would at times raise their hands in prayer. And now here at this point in time, what is this symbolizing? The back and forth, we don't have quite the answer or what that might be. All we know is that God was working when Moses' hands and the staff was raised, maybe directing it towards God. And God did the work. And in that time, we see that Aaron and Hur come alongside. They lift up the weary hands. They hold on for Moses. They keep his hands elevated, and we see Joshua is faithful in the fight. That he overwhelms Amalek and the people with the sword. Moses did not carry the load by himself. He was not strong enough. And this is something sometimes that is very hard for us to understand. But our weakness can be opportunities for God's glory. Because it's in our weakness that we say, I'm not strong enough. I can't do this. And it's at that time that someone, a Hur, comes on one side and picks up an arm. And an Aaron comes on the other side and they pick up an arm. And together we see God work. and we see the win together. This weakness becomes an opportunity for God's glory, and the team win brought more emphasis on who God was versus just one person. It showed them something bigger than just Moses. These plunderers, these raiders, they have been defeated, and our opportunity to work together allows us the opportunity to see the victory together, which means all of us have a place. All of us have a job. All of us have an opportunity as ministers. It's what Paul taught in Ephesians chapter 4, where he said he's given some apostles, he's given some teachers, he's given some these gifts, and he's given some these gifts so that we might all be equipped for the ministry together. That we can grow each other up together so we aren't tossed about to and fro together. So we're not immature children together. We all have this job. We all have the opportunity as ministers to do this job together. And that produces that sharing of that joy in the win together. I love what Paul says concerning the gifts and the working of the church body together in 1 Corinthians 12. In verse 26, he says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. We have the opportunity to win together. And then thirdly, we see worship together. In verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book. Recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. After working and seeing the win together, they worshiped together. The Lord speaks. Write this down. Make this a memorial. We see a reference to a written record, but then we also see this. Recite it in the ears of Joshua. Hey, bring this memory up to Joshua. Remind Joshua. Why? Because there's coming some battles down the road. There's coming a day when Joshua is going to lead this group of people into the promised land. And they're going to stand and look at huge walls. They're going to stand and look at big giants. They're going to stand and look at overwhelming odds. And I want you to remind him of who I am. There's a day when Amalek's going to come back around again. And I want you to remind him, this is who I am. This is who I am. We get a chance to worship together. We don't see the Amaleks aren't ultimately defeated until King David in 1 Samuel. But here we see this as a reminder being brought up. We are worshiping together because of the character and the person of who God is. So Moses builds an altar. Verse 15. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner. Many times when we see an altar in Scripture, we think of a sacrificial altar. We think of a place of sacrifice where the sacrifice would be laid and consumed. But there are many altars throughout the Old Testament that were not sacrificial altars. They were altars of memory. They were altars of memorial. We see Noah building one. We see Abraham building one. The patriarchs throughout Genesis would build altars in places of memory. Just Jacob built them, and they would usually coincide with a work of God and something that God had done. And they would come with a character or quality of who God was. And here, Moses is building an altar, something to remember, and he's calling it the name of the Lord. The Lord is my banner. This is Yahweh Nisi. The Lord is my banner. You know, we've been noticing throughout Exodus that God reveals a little bit more and more of himself. When Moses was standing at the burning bush, he said, listen, people have known me, but they have not known me by the name I am. They haven't known me by Yahweh. They've known me by God Almighty. They haven't known me by Yahweh, the I am that I am. And then we have seen how God has provided, and we've seen, I am the Lord, your healer. I am Yahweh Rophi. And God has revealed His character a little bit more through a name. And again, we see God revealing again who He is. I am Yahweh Nissi. The Lord is my banner. And what is great about this is this banner is also at times in the Old Testament translated as a signal post. It was something that was used in military operations and different things as a rally point. It was used as a symbol of victory. And so when Moses is saying, the Lord is my banner, He is my rally cry, He is my signal post, He is the one that I rally to in battle because He it is my victory. We can think about the banner carriers that are taking them to war to saying, this is who we are. And Moses is saying here at this altar, at this worship, as they have just won this battle together, we have done so because of the character of who God is. He is our victory. That is our rally cry. And folks, when we come and worship, we have a chance to say, you know what? I'm going to make it this week because I feel like I'm just going to have a good week. I got good vibes for this week. I'm just feeling good. You know what happens when you do that? Monday comes. No, we are here in this place and we worship because we know, you know what, I might make it through this next week. Because He is my banner. Because He's my victory. Because when all else looks dreary and when we are attacked out of nowhere, God is my banner. He's my rally cry. He has provided the victory for me. And when God moves, He brings that victory. We get a chance then to worship together. The voices united in praise. The joy that's shared together. I'll never forget, as my dad, when he was called to their church there in Lake Wales, and when we moved there, I've told you bits and pieces of the story through the years of when they moved there. The church was severely in debt, and they didn't tell my dad the real situation. He got there thinking they were about $250,000 in debt. Come to find out, the pastor before him had done a bond program. He had taken the money and split. They were $500,000 in debt. And this was not a big church. And through all those years, I watched my dad faithfully pastor and work through those situations, knowing that they had a bond payment come up on a Monday. They didn't have the offerings for it. And he walked into his office, and there's a lady he's never seen before, and she's laying a check on his desk for the remainder of the amount for the payment. That through all these situations, all these things happen, and he always said, you know what? When we pay that debt off, we're going to have a victory week. And they did. They had a victory week. It was like a revival. It was the praise of who God is, of what He has done, that God was faithful through every circumstance. Through every time that it was hard, we see it. The worship increases not because of the appeal to us, not because it got us just right where we wanted us. It was just the right song. It was just the right this. It was just the right temperature. It was just the right color of carpet. It was just the right softness of the seat. That it was great worship today. No, they worship because it was just the right character of God that we need. That it was the banner of God. The worship increases because of the character of God. He is my victory. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 57 and 58, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that the Lord, in the Lord your labor is not in vain." We can continue. We can keep moving forward. We can keep on this exodus and keep moving in this journey because the Lord is our banner. He is the victory. He has given it to us through Jesus Christ. And we get to worship together because of the character and the victory of God. This victory was another lesson for Israel on who God was, and it afforded something to bring them together. You see, in this passage this morning, we see that we do the uniting, God does the fighting. That we get to come together. We get to work together. We get to strive together. We get to pull our resources together, our energies together. We get to have a team together. We get to see God answer prayers together. We get to see God bring victories together. We get to be there through the hard times and the good times together. And we get to worship together because of who He is. The team rallies together under the banner. And it is through that union and through this uniting that we can lift up the victorious Jesus Christ. You see, that's what Jesus prayed for in John 17. In John 17, in verse 20, he says, "I do not ask for these only, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I and them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me." Isn't that powerful? That by a uniting of a bunch of people, bunch of misfits coming from all different walks of life, from all different places. There's people here even from Oklahoma. And I can't say much because I grew up in Florida. I'm born Texan, but I have a Florida past. All of that God has brought together. Not to say it's because of who we are. Now it's to say because He's our banner. He's the victory. And when we work together, and when we come together, and we have an opportunity to share that gospel, people get to see how good He is. When we take care of one another, people out there realize. When we come together to make an impact on the community, the people out there see something. We have an opportunity to share the gospel and the victory of Jesus Christ because of that. To let people see that. When we work as a team, the gospel shines. Because it is a victory that unites us. It's a banner that frees us. And it's a rally cry that empowers us. In the War of 1812... in the battle and back and forth of Britain, there was a lawyer. It was September of 1814. He had a friend that had been in prison. And this lawyer went to free this friend in prison. And there in Maryland, as he found his friend, he secured his release. And upon his release, the British troops told him, "You have to wait here. We're bombing and bombarding this fort, and you can't go any farther." So the lawyer and his doctor friend, they stayed there and they watched all night as Britain bombarded Fort McHenry in Maryland. Watching the battle all throughout the night. In the morning, The lawyer was so moved, he wrote a poem. The Defense of Fort McHenry. In that poem, he wrote, "On the shore dimly seen through the midst of the deep, where the foe's haughty host in dread silence reposes, what is that which the breeze o'er the towering steep, as it fitfully blows, half conceals, half discloses? Now it catches the gleam of morning's first beam, in full glory reflected now shines on the stream. And where is that band who so vauntingly swore that the havoc of war and the battle's confusion, a home and a country, should leave us no more? Their blood has washed out their foul footsteps' pollution. No refuge could save the hireling and the slave from the terror of flight or the gloom of the grave. Oh, thus be it ever when the freemen shall stand between their loved home and the war's desolation. Blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must, when our cause it is just, and this be our motto, in God is our trust." He saw a banner still standing after all that bombardment, and he penned that poem. Some of you know I'm leaving something out, because the verse said, "Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight o'er the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming, and the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave?" In defense of Fort McHenry. Didn't become our national anthem until 1913. But they saw the banner still standing. They saw the victory there. This morning, we have a bigger banner that unites us. God is my victory. Through Jesus Christ, He has freed me. Through Jesus Christ, I am no longer a slave to sin. And because the Lord is my banner, I get to work together. We get to win together. And we get to worship together because of His character. Shall we stand this morning? As we stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, this morning, I may not know all the weakness that you are battling, but I can point you to the banner today. That there is a banner through Jesus Christ that is victory. And this morning, if you do not know that victory, if you do not know that your sins have been paid for, that death and hell have been swallowed up because of the sacrifice of Jesus, this morning, I want you to know that first. I want you to have an opportunity to come and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And this morning, if you know Jesus is your personal Lord and Savior, this morning you can rejoice, because the Lord is your victory. And because He's your victory, because He's that banner, you can be a part of a team that when someone's arms are getting weary, you can come alongside and lift them up. That when you are tired, someone can come alongside and give you a rock to sit on and lift your arms up. That when the fight is ongoing, that you could be that team member that continues to fight, continues to work. Because God is the victory. This morning, what kind of team effort are you giving? This is an opportunity for us to continually to come together, and it's amazing how God has used people in our church left and right to lift other people up. How can we continue to do so, to share the gospel? This morning, as we close, as we sing our song of response, the altar is going to be open. Maybe you just need to come and lift up someone at the altar this morning. Maybe you need to come and just pray for somebody and intercede for somebody at the altar this morning. Maybe you need someone to come with you. Whatever it may be, we in this body, in this group, need to be that kind of team for one another. To lift each other up. And to remind us the Lord is our banner. And He fights for us. So in just a moment, when we begin to sing, the altar is going to be open. I'm going to be down front. How God is leading, I pray that you would respond. And let's see God get the victory. Our Father, work now. Help us, Lord, to respond in what you're doing in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to get right what you would have us to get right. Help us, Lord, to continue what you'd have us to continue. To see you do great and mighty things. And Lord, we'll give you all the glory for it. Work now in this time as only you can. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. As we